I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Welcome, everyone. Also, welcome to the visitors. We're happy to have you here today. I just say, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Thank you for that, Brother Joseph. I think if we'd continually do that, we wouldn't struggle with the pit of discouragement. Lord, help us. Blessings all mine, 10,000 beside. I appreciate that song as well as we just sung. If we can just realize, be thankful for the greatness of God. God's great salvation. I think I'm going to write my title on the board. So great salvation. Okay, well, I feel the need to pray this morning yet before we proceed. Maybe we could kneel for prayer, those who can. Lord, we come to you, Father, this morning. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father, we are thankful for your provision, Father, in the natural ways. Healthy bodies, Lord, for the most of us. Father, we thank you. Also, especially, we thank you for your great salvation, Father, that you have provided. Lord, I just pray that you would cause us to be edified from your word this morning. Pray you would bless your word. It's desired in fruit that we would be bettered thereby. Lord, just bless us this morning. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Move among us. Your work in our hearts, Lord, we thank you. Bless each one of us gathered. Thank you in Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus, the second book of Moses, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, First Testament salvation. And I don't know, I might lose you sometimes. I don't want to go too fast or not say things enough where you can't get it, but I'm human and I might just do that sometimes, so bear with me. Verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6, and here's where God came down in the burning bush. We heard already a little bit about this morning. He came down to Moses. Verse 6, he said, Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that good land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. If you and I would have been there, that would have been an amazing deliverance. God did that, and He was going to do it with the cooperation of man. There's a balance. God parted the waters, but man had to move forward, and they had to comply. There's a balance there if you think about it. But ultimately, I am come, God says, to deliver them, to save them, out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of sin, if you will. And to bring them to a land, number two, to bring them to a land of milk and honey. And I bring them into righteousness, into right living. I like that parallel. God brought them, it says in Psalms, with a strong hand and a stretched out arm. He brought them to the Canaan, the land of Canaan. God's great salvation. And if you and I would have been there, we would have definitely said it was a miracle. There was nothing less than a miracle. And why couldn't we just say we will serve Him all our life? with what we saw. There's no doubt we're never going to waver with that great salvation, but we know the history. We know it wasn't completely that way. In Canaan, they had many to conquer. They conquered many. They conquered many, but there was many that they didn't conquer. But you know, it wasn't God's fault. It wasn't God's fault. Let's remember that. That First Testament salvation, deliverance from the Egyptians, the land of sin, into the land of milk and honey, into right living. Let's look at a prophecy on Second Testament or the New Testament salvation. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. So they left many unconquered in Canaan. It wasn't God's heart. The salvation was big enough. God was able. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. We're familiar with this passage as well. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord. And every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is a prophecy, all in part, if you will, on Second Testament, New Testament salvation. Does this salvation work? Is it working? God, again, God is not weak. God is not lacking. But sometimes you see people in their experience, their Christian experience, not completely following these things, not completely fulfilled. Well, what's the lack? But this is a beautiful picture of Second Testament or New Testament salvation, in part, where it has to begin, where the law is in the inward parts now, and it is written in our hearts. I am so blessed, and I want to just bless the Lord for that this morning. I want to bless the Lord for true unity, not based around a hunting club or many other things we could say, but based around our Lord Jesus Christ. True unity after the spiritual man, in the spiritual, in godliness, in true brotherhood with a spiritual unity with Jesus, because we have unity. Union with our Lord, we can have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm blessed with that this morning. I'm very blessed. I'm always blessed as men's discipleship when we go to Bern and think about the unity or the spiritual connection there, the unity we have. But then there's still many that are discouraged in their church experience. Is it possible that they're not experiencing everything that was intended for them? There's things not conquered. There's a lot of things we could say. There's very likely a lack of unity or love in the brotherhood. But there's a lot of things, but it's possible. But it's not lacking on God's side, on God's part. But I think it's possible this morning that we can have this salvation working and real in our hearts. But we're not. Sometimes, I think all of us, I don't know of any one of us, I know for myself, I'm not. I can learn much more. And we can. There's new heights to climb. And I don't want to be just satisfied with just getting to heaven. But I want to go the full way in whatever there is to know and do. Everything was procured for them in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but maybe it hasn't become ours. Maybe we could experience more than we do. Maybe we could experience more brokenness, one to another, to our Lord Jesus Christ. There's many things, but that was a prophecy on Second and New Testament salvation. Let's look at the term salvation. The word salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In other words, thou shalt call his name salvation, or deliver, for he shall deliver people, his people, from their sins. It wasn't from the Romans. You know, you think about that. It wasn't from the Romans, but it was from their sins. Thou shalt save his people from their sins. This is the very first promise in the New Testament, Matthew 1:21. It's a rescuing. It's a salvation that saves you from, notice, not in your sins, but from your sins. And again, this thing can look very big to us, but I think that's when we're not relying on God. There's a part we have to play, but there's a part God has to play. And let's not forget about that. My prayer is that we could rely on the Lord for things we cannot do. Second Testament supersedes the first. The New Testament supersedes the old. We could turn to Hebrews chapter 1 for a few passages on that. What does salvation mean? It means deliverance, as we just looked at, from sin. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, many cares I have sometimes, but the Lord's salvation is sufficient for those too. God, let's start in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. Go to read through verse 4 here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, the rest of chapter 1 just simply seems to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ above the angels. Rest of chapter 1. So here we see how our Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant, the new salvation through Jesus, supersedes what was given through Moses. The Son was made so much better than the angels. And if we will remember, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen said, who hath received the law, who have received, he's talking about the Jews, the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. He's talking about the law of Moses. So when we see this about the angels, the Son made higher than the angels, better than the angels, he's talking about better than the law given by Moses. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, because that the Son is higher than the angels, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Therefore, because that the Son was made so much better than the angels, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should let them slip, flow by, or carelessly pass. If you think about it, when if you're on the beach and you take a handful of sand, and all of a sudden you're walking along and your hand is empty, without realizing, you lost what you had. And this is the idea we get right here. Lest at any time we should give the earnest heed, the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. Why? Because if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect? How shall we escape what? How shall we escape the judgment of God if we neglect so great salvation? The salvation is the salvation by Jesus Christ. It says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So how much is a son? How much is it greater? And we think about Moses when they had to kill. Well, I'm going to read just verse 10, chapter 10. Sorry, verse 28. Of how much sorer. No, sorry, verse 28. And he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Think about the stoning and all that. Without mercy. But here he says in verse 29, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Of how much sorer punishment. So again, we just see how much greater this Second Testament salvation of more importance. How much more serious if we neglect this salvation. And I don't want to, some of us have sensitive consciences. I don't want to, I don't want to bring condemnation where it's not needed. That's definitely want to say here too on that. Okay. How broad is this term salvation? We have seen how it supersedes the First Testament. How broad is this term salvation? If someone might ask you, well, have you been saved? You might rightly ask him, well, which part of salvation are you talking about? Salvation is a very broad term, and in the scriptures, it's used in very, very many different ways. There's essentially three different tenses of salvation. But there's, I have heard four, but three main ones that I like to focus on. So how broad is that term? It's more than just, I have been saved at the point of conversion. But that's often what we think of when we think of salvation. And it's rightly a beginning. Past tense, I was saved from the penalty of sin. I was saved from that penalty. That penalty that stood against me. Present tense, I am being saved from the power that sin has in my life. Now this is a big one, and that's not talked about much. But I'm being saved from the power of sin. Future tense, I shall be saved from the presence of sin. All three are found in Scripture. Now let's look at the past tense. Start with the past tense. We'll spend a little time on that. I was saved from the penalty of sin. And that's a glorious time. That's a wonderful time. We need to walk in that. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? At the point of conversion, you're saved from the penalty of sin that was against you. And it goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You have been made righteous. You have been accounted righteous so that you can do righteous by the blood of Christ. Do righteousness, I should say. So at the point of repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the penalty is removed from you. And that's a wonderful thing, as it's said in other places in the Scripture, to pass from death to life. There's a change, brothers. There is a change that happens, and you're in various situations, but ultimately it's following your own selves to following the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the open, being in the light, and having that life in your heart, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are saved from sin to righteousness. You realize your sin and great need of a Savior to forgive and cleanse you. I remember times when I realized the penalty and the burden of sin on my soul. And I just wished I could be a little mouse that didn't have to give account for his soul. But I'm thankful that time has passed. And it's much better now not to be a little mouse. Yes, I can rejoice in that. You place your complete trust in Him, realizing He's everything that you're not. He's everything you need to be, but can't be. Jesus, you come to Him. The healing wounds of Christ heal you. And then, as you begin your Christian life, you begin to understand that when Christ died, you died with Him. When He arose, you arose with Him. There's no reason you begin to realize that salvation is more than initial forgiveness and cleansing, but it's to lift you out of sin and to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a wonderful reality as you walk in that. And scriptures say, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, in that repentance and faith. You have to continue every time, right away when you fail, you repent. And then I'm not promoting a life of failure, but we are human, and we'll always be without mistakes. There's a time it's still possible to fail in this flesh, and I wouldn't recommend it. I do want to say that Jesus has provided everything that you don't need to fail, but sometimes. In my past, I have failed, and it's just very humbling. And God can still work in that. God, in our failure, God lifts us up and humbles us and brings us back to the path of righteousness. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, past tense salvation. I want to also say that this salvation is revelation. I want to explain myself. This salvation is not, you won't get it by reasoning. It's not by reason. It's by faith, and that's what I'm saying. It's by revelation. You cannot obtain it by reason. And I thought of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, faith is a substance of things not seen. So faith is a substance. It's not, as the atheist wants to say, blind faith, but it's a reality. We're seeing with the spiritual eyes. So, but it isn't seeing as a natural man sees. It's just not that way. So faith, though, is salvation, is revelation. It's by faith. And that's why I believe so many colleges, Bible colleges, stumble. People that have stumbled so many times, because I believe, from what I've understood, could be wrong, but that largely they bring this reason into the college, and it's not by faith, and God is not understood by reason.
But faith is a reality. If you know God, you know that you can explain the miracles. That's the problem. The God is not big enough. But if you know who God is, who He really is, that explains the miracles. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11. I know of a pastor that got utterly befuddled in a seminary, and his faith. He finally came to a place where he didn't know if God was real. He just he'd been converted, but he became to yeah he was questioning everything, and he said he finally decided to begin in Genesis. In a new way, in a critical way, looking at the scriptures. And he said he spent 2 whole weeks on the first 4 words of Genesis. In the beginning, God. And he said he spent time meditating on that passage. In the beginning, God, he said. And he finally came, he began to think, if God could exist without any other outside help. This God is way beyond what he's ever thought of him. This God is a self-sufficient God, as we are not. And so he said he can, at the end of those 2 weeks, he came to the point of truly taking God by what he said and who he is and realizing a little bit of the greatness of God. He said at that point, he didn't care if the Bible said that the whale swallowed Jonah or Jonah swallowed the whale. He said he realized the greatness of God. And it's just, so that gives a little bit of a picture of where what faith really is. And don't get me wrong, the Bible is reasonable, if you will. You know, but there are miracles. There are miracles, and the liberal people don't want to. Some of the critics don't want to accept that. And so, if you consider the God factor, you know that. And so this reality needs to be in our heart. The reality of faith, salvation by faith. I think the reason people sometimes struggle with faith, they're still trying to figure out God by reasoning and haven't come to grips with this issue of faith. Okay, so no one would say that this salvation is unimportant, this confession, this beginning in salvation, this repentance and faith. But how can you separate the penalty of sin, save from the penalty of sin, to save from the power of sin? How can you separate those two? How really, honestly, can you say one is not important and the other is important, or one is less important than the other? How shall we escape if we neglect anything that our Lord Jesus died to give us? That salvation is included in the word salvation. How shall we escape the judgment of God? Now let's spend now let's bring out a passage on present tense salvation. I am being saved from the power of sin. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation." And take the helmet of salvation, something that's around your head like a helmet, and it protects you. I think. And there's different ways you could say this, and we're going to study on it here in the cell groups. But I think part of this is simply your position, where you are in Christ, the righteousness that God has made you right, and you have your faith in the Lord Jesus, and you therefore, we shouldn't separate being made right from doing right. We're made right to live, so we can live right. That's together. We can't separate that, faith and works. So I believe that is my understanding, the helmet of salvation, where you are with Christ. And that's a mighty defense, that assurance. At one point, I didn't have that assurance in my life. But that's a mighty defense against the enemy. But in a sense, this salvation, everything that's in this term salvation, can be that helmet as well. So I how shall we escape if we neglect being saved and from being saved from the power of sin in our life? We have been made right so we can live right. God provided us with armor to militate against sin. And the helmet of salvation is part of that. Present tense salvation. I would spend a little more time on that just a little later. Future tense salvation. I shall be saved from the presence of sin. Praise the Lord for that. I'm looking forward to that. The presence being redeemed from this body of sin. The Bible says, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. So it's not in the beginning. It's not now only in the beginning, or only now that we are saved. But we need to be saved from the presence of sin. From this body of sin. Finally, glorified with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So we see that to be a passage talking about future salvation. So how can we separate and say one is unimportant? How can we be just concerned about getting a ticket to heaven, but unconcerned about anything more? How shall we escape? How can we see from Hebrews chapter 2 that really there's more than one aspect of salvation, or that everything that the Lord provided for us is in the word salvation, and we better not try to live life and not care and be concerned about one part but not the other. It's all included, is what I'm trying to say. Anything that Jesus died to procure for us. What all is provided in this salvation? I'll be spending a little more time here on the present tense. The power, being saved from the power of sin. I believe, and this is a great consolation to us, if we'll let it be, everything is provided that you'll ever need to be victorious and overcome in this spiritual conflict. Everything. And that's in the term salvation, because this salvation now is on a spiritual sense, and it's not talking about being delivered from the Romans or from Egypt, but it's about being delivered from sin and from the power of sin in our life, which includes the devil and the world. So everything, I'm just thankful that God can take. I can cast my fears upon the Lord. I can cast all these things on the Lord. And the salvation is there to save from the power of sin. I can't cover everything in this time, but I want to mention a few things. Present tense salvation, power of sin, saved from the power of sin. Jesus died to make you free, the Bible says. Jesus died to save his people from their sins and not in their sins. We might turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus was talking to the Jews. The Jews, and they seemed to be starting to believe on him. Okay, so we're talking about what is provided in salvation. And Jesus died to make you free. Verse 29, I start there. And he that sent me is with me. Jesus is talking about the Father. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And somehow, as he spake these words, many believed on him. I think it's maybe somehow his relationship, his submission to the Father here. That somehow, and it was probably what he said earlier too. Many believed on him, it says. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. He said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now this is a wonderful reality that Jesus died to make us free. He said, the truth shall make you free. What is that truth that makes us free? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we can make it complicated, and we can make it simple, but I'm not sure if I can make it simple. But Jesus is the truth. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Look and see the Lamb of God. As we realize that Jesus died, obtained everything for us on the cross, we look at Jesus. He has the power to set us free. I can't do it on my own. Just for example, I remember this one time, I was tempted to look at an unwholesome magazine. And I just came to grips and I realized, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't be victorious here unless you help, unless you do it for me. At that point, divine influence was there. We call grace. The divine influence was right there. I didn't have to look at that thing. That's the truth that sets you free. It's found in Jesus. That's the truth that sets you free. And we can't exclude that from the rest of salvation. That's part of it, right? I'm also thankful for that. But Jesus is everything that you're not, that you need to be. Just like that, I had strength to be faithful. Jesus is that truth. You have to look to Him. The evidence of the genuineness of your salvation is that you're being made free. Let me repeat that. The evidence of the genuineness of your salvation is that you're being made free from sin, the power of sin. Story is told of a plantation that had many slaves in Mississippi. A man came through and he said, the Emancipation Proclamation has been signed. He told the slaves that. He had many slaves. He said, the Emancipation Proclamation has been signed. And the slaves go to the plantation owner and they're like, what? What does that mean? What does that mean that the Emancipation Proclamation has been signed? And he says, well, that means I can't sell you anymore. You can't be sold. You can always just serve me here. And you never have to worry about being split up. I can't sell you anymore. That was a wonderful, wonderful reality that they didn't have to worry about being sold anymore. They didn't have to worry that they'd have to be separated out in other plantations. They could stay there and they went around telling each other, we've been emancipated. You know, we don't have to worry about being sold anymore. We can just stay right here and serve our master. And that was about 4 years later. Somebody comes along and says, what are y'all doing here serving serving your master. And they said, well, we've been emancipated. We don't have to worry about being sold anymore. We can stay right on and serve our master just like we always have. And he said, well, that means you don't need to serve him anymore. You don't need to do. You can go right on and like everybody else. You don't have to serve your master anymore. That's what that means. So the parallel is that we don't have to serve the devil any longer. We don't have to serve ourselves any longer. Jesus died to set us free from bondages to ourself, to the devil. Too many people are in the pit of discouragement. They're in this and in that, and they don't see how they can get out. They don't realize that Jesus Christ came to set them free. Now we can't change all the circumstances. There's things we can't change. And in those things, we can rest. We can rest in the Lord Jesus. There's often times when people, when they get converted, now they don't have to fight against their circumstance. They realize the Lord will take care of that. They can just rest. But people that are in the yoke of Satan and the world still looks alluring, they would kind of want to be free, but they don't find it in themselves. They want to serve two masters. The truth, Jesus died so they don't have to live in bondage. They don't have to live in that bondage. Any one of us that finds ourselves where we, if you find yourself, where you don't know how to turn this thing around of serving sin, well, there's freedom. I want to assure you there's freedom in our Lord Jesus. Don't try in your own strength. Look to the Lord. Jesus died to set you free. But too many people are only interested in, quote, if you will, a hell insurance policy to protect them from the burning. Yes, we want salvation. Hey, we want to be free. We want to be free from the penalty, but it's more than that. How can you separate one from the other? Salvation includes victory over fear and gives you peace. Gives you peace. One of my sisters, before she was converted, struggled a lot with fear. There was fear. I'm not saying you can't struggle with that after you're converted, but I'm saying after she was converted, it did change some. But she struggled a lot with fear. There was no... Yeah, it was just fear about this, fear about that. But Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. He is our peace, the Lord Jesus. And I want to mention this, knowing that everything that happens to you must first go through God's filter. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. There are only two things that need to be in place. You need to love God, and then you'll know. And those are circumstances. Think about circumstances you can't change. You'll know that they're for your good. Everything. If you love the Lord, you could say, well, I don't love the Lord like I should, but you might not have as much assurance as you should, if you will, that you're the called. But I'm just saying, you can, if you have that assurance and you love the Lord, if you're weak, whatever, all things still work together for your good. And that has been a wonderful consolation to me in many things. Realize that this is for my good. You know, I, I, We unloaded a truck at the shop with the forklift, and in the middle of, I forget how this was, but in the middle of it, the forklift gives out, you know. And there's things like that, and just everyday things. But you need to realize that it's for your good. God knows everything about it. You have that trust, and you can actually go beyond that, and you can be thankful. You can be thankful, and the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. But that has been a wonderful consolation to me, that know that everything that happens to me first has to go through God's filter. I appreciated the song we just sang, "Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true." Amen. It's good. Then also, "All Is Well." That song was just so, yeah, I could repeat it, but I'll leave it. The peace of God. It gives victory over fear and gives you peace. Doesn't just take away the fear, but it also replaces it with peace. Or rather, the peace is stronger than fear. "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart, your emotions, and your minds, your intellect, through Christ Jesus." Isn't that a wonderful promise? We need to abide in that peace. And if there's something we don't have peace about, be careful. Be careful to go against the peace that God puts in your heart. Also, Job had a hedge of protection. Now, God sometimes allows His children to suffer. He does. And that's okay. But we realize that it's not without going through God's filter. It doesn't happen unless God allows it. Job had the hedge of protection that God had to remove so Satan could molest him or persecute whatever he did there. Okay. We see that salvation delivers from fear and gives peace instead. Salvation. You know, I want to just say this. I wasn't sure, but Sister Rhoda was in Turkey, and we prayed for her. But you know, when I thought of, she was not, we weren't sure if she was going to be able to, you know, we just wanted to pray for her protection traveling alone. But I just had to think, you know, she has power on her head. And I know you can take this out of context. But I had the confirmation that God would protect her. Now, like I said, God does allow His children sometimes to suffer. But it's also not going to happen unless God allows it. So I just thought of that. Yeah, she has power on her head, it says, because of the angels, the head covering. And I think brothers have power as well. It's not, obviously, there's a protection in Christian brothers as well. But I just thought I'd mention that there's peace that comes through realizing things, godly principles are in place, and knowing that God looks out for His children. Okay, it also provides victory over lust. Salvation includes victory over lust. And when I did a study on this a while back, lust is the desire for that which is forbidden. It's the desire, it's not the action. It's the desire. So this salvation includes victory over lust. Lust works through desires from within, whereas fears works through circumstances from without. But a big one there is bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ in the victory over lust. Right there, right away, bringing it off. Many sins begin in our thoughts. Many sins. And Jesus was so serious about this that He said, "If thine eye offends you, cut it off. Cut it off. Take it out." And none of us the king that was taken to Babylon, his eyes were taken out. But none of us would want to have that. But Jesus was so serious about this thing about lust and sin in your life that he said, if your eye offends you, take it out. Cut it off. Are we willing to take strong measures? How shall we escape if we neglect being made free from lust? How shall we escape? Salvation provides victory over anger. Anger is an emotion. Putting off anger, the Bible says, putting off anger. Something we have to do. Salvation includes having charity in your heart, which endureth all things. Charity in your heart, which endureth all things. And I just, for an example, our little son Timaeus cries, and he cries, and sometimes, and he, yeah, don't get me wrong, he's a pretty happy baby. But there's times, I think in the most happy baby, it cries, and you have to, well, for example, you might get scared taking a bath, you know. And so you got to kind of do it, or, I mean, you don't want to have the baby dirty. So you got to keep giving him a bath. And so what do? I mean, most times when he's where I can hold him, I can bounce him and keep him from crying. I have ways to do it. But there are times, and so it tends to get on my nerves, I'll just be honest. And so I want to say this, that there's been times that I just struggled. Oh, Lord, is he going to get over this? But God always gives grace 1 second more. He always gives grace. So I want to say that salvation includes having your charity in your heart that endureth, is willing to endure all things. Enduring all things. Salvation gives victory over pride. Church struggles usually involve proud people. Says Proverbs 13 says, only by pride cometh contention. Okay, I want to conclude here briefly. Take courage, the righteous man. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up, something like that. But the sinner doesn't get back up. Something like that. So if we fail in this, we can grow in these things, in this salvation. We're in the day of grace, the day where that divine influence is available. I still can't fathom how some people can say, I don't know if I can live like you. I can't live this Christian life. I just can't live a Christian like you do. Or they haven't really told me that, but I know people make that statement. They need God's perspective. God says, or the Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We need God's perspective. It's possible. The salvation is there. Jesus did it. God made it available. How shall we escape if we neglect any part of what God provides in salvation? In conclusion, let's say you would get to heaven with very little fruit, and you confess Jesus, you repented, but you're not so concerned, and I don't think it's possible. Let's say you have very little fruit or no fruit, you get to heaven and God opens His warehouse of grace. You see shelves loaded with items packaged with your name right on the item. Here was hope when you were discouraged. Here was victory when you chose to live in defeat. Here was grace when you could have encouraged your struggling neighbor or brother, but didn't. There's many more you could add, but God, it's available. That's my word this morning. It's available. It's made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. by the salvation. May the Lamb that was slain receive reward, be rewarded for His sufferings through our life, for what He suffered to obtain for us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God bless you.